church. Well, I kind of elected to introduce my brother in Christ, who happens to be my brother-in-law at the same time. This is my wife's brother, Ron. Ron's been preaching for longer than I'd like to remember. But prior to introducing him, I want to tell you a little something. Laura and I were married, and to be honest with you, we're attending a Baptist church. And this man was asking me questions about my church and what I was doing. And he kept just posing little questions and questions. Why do you do this? Why do this? What does the Bible say about this? What does it say about this? Very gentle and kind of subtle. And ended up, because of his questioning and challenging me, I'm a member of the Church of Christ today. So he was at the time preaching, I think, in Phoenix when that occurred. But since then, he has taken on a work of India. I told him Southern California was a bigger challenge, but he chose India anyway. And they've been over there for how many years now, Ron? 38 years. So he's here this week to lead a gospel meeting for us. Now, his work is a missionary in India, but his true calling, his true purpose, is to lead people to Christ wherever they are. This week is Hamlet, North Carolina, and he'll be bringing us the message today, tonight, and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So, but before I let him stand up here, I want to introduce you to Karen Clayton, which is the strength, the wisdom, the memory, and just about everything else behind Ron Clayton. That Karen's in the back row there. Karen is my sister. She may be sister-in-law, but she's my sister, and she is truly a wonderful person. And it's because of her and him that we're here today about to hear a wonderful message, which she keeps him on track for. And she's been with him in India the same length of time, so it's amazing. Anyway, with no further ado, here's Ron. And he told me that he gets the last word, so I had to keep it clean.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here. This is like old home week, because I walk in here and there's a lady that looks like my Aunt Jane, Sister Tina, and then your song leader leads a song that every time my uncle went to lead singing at the Ridgecrest Church of Christ, which is right outside of China Lake. If you know what China Lake is, it's a naval ordnance testing station, NOTS. And that's where I spent a lot of my childhood. My dad was in the military and went overseas a lot, and we couldn't go, so that's where we'd go. And my grandma, Cabe, and grandpa, Cabe, were my strength, I'm telling you. But anyhow, Uncle Dick would come down, and he would lead that song when he was visiting every time. And that song is Love Lifted Me. So you made me feel right at home this morning. It's good to see all of you. Tonight, I'm going to go ahead and advertise what we're going to talk about. And I need you back. We can't do much good if you're not here. And what we're going to talk about is riding the purple bus. You don't want to miss that. That's a story about me that is legendary in India right now. I've used that sermon, and the Indian people love it because they make fun of me, you know. But it's a true story about me years ago when I was in China Lake, 7 years old, going to Burroughs Elementary School. And by the way, I had the best grade I ever made in kindergarten was I got an excellent in rests well. I want you to be properly impressed with that, so that's really true. Rest well. If you will turn to Acts chapter 2, this is one of the lessons I use a lot in India. When I go to India for a gospel meeting, I will ask our brethren, what do I need to preach on? And many times they will tell me their opinion, and usually I pay attention to what they have to say because they know the situation better. And a lot of the time, Acts 2, brother, Acts 2. So we're going to go through this whole chapter. I'm going to be reading, when I do read directly, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, which may read differently than yours. This is probably the most literally correct version of the New Testament other than the American Standard, but the American Standard is it's so literal sometimes it's difficult to understand. So this is the New American Standard. But chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes. I'm going to ad-lib some of this, so you read along with me. They were all together in one place, some say in one accord. Well, who's they? Because it doesn't tell us. Now, in English, we have what we call an antecedent, and that's where you have to go back and figure these things out and figure out what the last pronoun was. And all we have to do is look at one verse, and that's chapter 1, verse 26. The apostles are gathered together. They're selecting another apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who hanged himself, and they cast lots, and they found out that the one God wanted through that method was Matthias. And Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now you have 12 again. So the people we're talking about here in verse 1 of chapter 2 are the apostles. So the apostles are all together in one place. And here comes this sound like a great cyclone. There's no rain, there's no wind, but that's the best way I know how to put that, a cyclone in India or a hurricane here. Huge wind. And so loud that it just, everybody doesn't know what's going on. But the real big trick is, besides no rain and no wind, it's coming from inside the house where these men are. You think that would not create a crowd? That draws a lot of people, because what in the world is going on? And that was their reaction to much of what happens here. And now in verse 3, it says, they're things that look like flames of fire over their heads. And different versions read differently here, but it's the same message. It's the apostles are the only ones who have things distributed over them that look like flames of fire. It's not fire, that's what it looked like. Have you ever seen anybody like that? I never have. There's only one time it ever happened in history that I know of, and that's on this day. And why did it happen? It happened so that everybody would know that these men were special people. And these men are spokesmen, and in this case, they're spokesmen for God. They're spokesmen for Jesus Christ. And so that's what we see in this context. So in verse 4, the apostles, nothing's changed, were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance, the ability to do it. So here the Holy Spirit is giving these men the power to speak in languages. This is not ecstatic utterances like some people think. This is real languages. Now the reason I know that is because beginning with verse 9, he lists 15 different kinds of people from all over the world. Now when he says the world there, he means the Roman Empire, who had come to Jerusalem to worship for the day of Passover. And they stayed, and we'll go into that in just a minute. But here these people, and they say later, we are all hearing the mighty works of God in our own language, in our own tongue. So they're speaking in languages by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand why these men. And you need to understand it was these men only. Some people have argued that the 120 who were there were the ones who had this power. That's not the case, because these promises are not made to anyone except the apostles. And you see this going back to chapter 1. So let's look at chapter 1. First of all, you need to understand, if you don't, that Luke wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts. This is almost a continuation, because he's writing to the same man, Theophilus, and he's a Greek. And so in verse 2, he says that everything, or verse 1, the last part of that, everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up back into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles, the ones he'd chosen, these he also presented himself alive. He showed himself in his resurrected body after his suffering, his death on the cross, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here we have Jesus being crucified in the Passover season. 40 days he was on the earth after his resurrection. You have to understand that the day of Pentecost was 50 days from Passover. And Penta, that's what it means, 50. And so you've got 50 days. In that time period, Jesus, after his resurrection, was on the earth 40 of those days. Not long before Pentecost, he went back into heaven. These apostles are talking to Jesus all this time. He's telling them more things they need to know about the kingdom. So he gathers them together in verse 4, and he commands them, "Don't you leave the city of Jerusalem. You wait for what the Father has promised, which," he said, "I've already told you. And that John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." But this is an interesting statement. Jesus said, "I've already talked to you about this. You need to remember it." And some people say, "When did he talk about this?" Go back to the Gospel of John. Let's look at chapter 14. And we're just going to cover this pretty quickly, but this is very important because Jesus, beginning with chapter 13 and through at least chapter 17, is talking exclusively to the apostles, nobody else. The promises he makes are to the apostles, nobody else. He's preparing them for his death. In chapter 17 of John, we have the longest recorded prayer by Jesus found in the New Testament. And in that, he prays for himself because he knows he's about to die. He prays for the apostles, and then he prays for all those who will believe in him through what the apostles taught. So this is very important. Now, in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, look at verse 16. Now, you need to note these because this is very, very important. Verse 16, he says, "I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another helper," that's capitalized, and the idea is the Holy Spirit, "that he will be with you forever," as long as you're on the earth is the idea. "That is the Spirit of truth." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is part of God. This is God's way after Jesus was going to go back into heaven, that God was going to help people. And it's through the Holy Spirit. And the apostles had special consideration because they had a special job to do. "Whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." All right, now let's look in the same chapter at verse 26. "But the helper," the Holy Spirit, we don't have to guess about who the helper is, "whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've told you." So here are two of the most important things. The Holy Spirit's going to help you remember everything that I've taught you, Jesus said. And the second thing is, he's going to help you to remember. He's going to teach you all things. So the things you don't know now, he's going to teach you, and you're going to remember everything through the power of the Holy Spirit of what Jesus has taught them. So in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I live with you," so on and so forth. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And the idea there is the Holy Spirit's taking the place, my place, Jesus said. So I'm not going off and leaving you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Even though that does not speak of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, it certainly shows God's concern, Jesus' concern, for these people to have someone to help care for them. All right, let's look at chapter 15, verse 26. "When the helper comes," we've already established, this is the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me." And I've wondered several times, why did Jesus say that? And I'm going to tell you why. I believe you have to remember these apostles are human beings. They're men. They make mistakes. And I believe really what Jesus is saying, if you ever have a doubt, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you this is the real deal. And what Jesus taught you is right. And Jesus, you know, cared about you. And that's why I'm here. And I think that's the idea of the witness here, that Jesus is the one that you need to stay with. You need to remain true to him. Don't doubt. And then in chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. I think that's probably the third of the biggest promises here. He's going to guide you into all the truth. You're not going to make any mistakes about what you teach. Now, we don't have that promise today, and we've got some preachers that certainly would need that to be able to teach the truth because they don't know it. But you are going to have, the Spirit of truth is going to teach you, guide you into all the truth. He's not speaking on his own initiative or by his own authority, but whatever he hears from God, he will speak and he will disclose to you things that are to come. So he's going to tell future events as well. So all of these things, and I've written them down, and we'll just go over them very quickly. He's going to be with you forever. He abides with you. He will be in you in a personal way. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything I've taught you. He's going to teach you guide you into all the truth. I didn't write that one down. And he's going to bear witness of me and tell you things to come. So all of that is involved in what the Holy Spirit did or was to do in the work of the apostles. Now, that's a great plan. Jesus taught them all these things. Now he's got someone who's taking his place, and he's going to do the same thing. Now, this speaks of something else that's not said in so many words, but this speaks of miraculous power, power that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles. When it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, folks, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That is the indwelling in a miraculous way in the apostles of the Holy Spirit. And they're the only ones that got it. Now, if anybody else had any of those miraculous powers, it's because the apostles laid their hands on them and transferred that power. But the apostles had to do it, and the only ones who could. And you have a good example of that in Acts chapter 6. The church has a problem. They need to fix the problem. The apostles said, this is not our job. We're going to get seven men, you people in the church, select seven men to take care of waiting on tables. That's what they did. They selected seven men. And the apostles laid their hands on them and gave them miraculous gifts. But now the apostles did not choose what gifts they got. The Holy Spirit decided that. And so later in Acts chapter 8, what do you see? You see the man, one of the men, in Acts chapter 6, Philip, not an apostle, and he goes to Samaria to preach. How do we know it's not an apostle? Because everybody in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, in the Christians in Jerusalem scattered everywhere, going everywhere preaching the word, Judea and down into Samaria, and only the apostles remained in Jerusalem. So this is not the Philip who's the apostle. This is Philip the evangelist, and you see him later preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 8. He goes three cases of conversion associated with him. So here we have the apostles with all these great promises from God, from Jesus Christ, and they have miraculous power through the Holy Spirit to do what they did. And to prove that, in later in this chapter, Peter is preaching, and he says, to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all those who are far off. And that's talking about the Gentiles. But it was Acts chapter 10 before Peter would even talk to a Gentile to try to make him a Christian. Now, who put those words in his mouth? The Holy Spirit did, and Peter didn't even know what he was saying because he didn't get the picture, you see, at that time. So here's this, the great power of the Holy Spirit to help these people in this situation. So those passages are very important. Let's look back at Acts chapter 2. So we have now in verse 5 the statement, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And so you've got people in Jerusalem. Why did they come there? For the Passover. And this Passover was different because this is when Jesus was crucified. 50 days later is Pentecost. That's what this day is. Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost. It was an annual feast of the Jews 50 days after Passover. Why are they there? Folks, if you had to travel like they did, and the distances they did, you would not want to go back the day after Passover and make that trek back. Some of these people had come 5,000 kilometers, 3,000 miles, from around Rome. Travel was difficult and dangerous and tedious and hard. People died along the way, and they just buried them and went on. So when they finally got there for this great feast of the Passover that was so important to the Jews, they stayed for the Pentecost. And they may have stayed a lot longer than that because they were tired. They needed to build up their strength. They'd stay with friends and relatives and neighbors and so on. But when they did that, everything they had back home was left at home. And that leads to another thing later in this chapter. Why the church did what they did. They didn't have anything. They didn't have anything except, you know, just some things they brought and the clothes on their back and so on. And so here they are, and they're in the city of Jerusalem. And verse 6, when this great sound comes, like a rushing cyclone or hurricane, this multitude came together around the house where the noise was coming from, and they were bewildered. And I think that's probably a very good term, maybe not strong enough. They were absolutely, totally confused, because each one is now hearing these 12 men with the things that look like flames of fire over their heads speaking to them in their own language. Wow! How did this happen, and what in the world is going on? So, in verse 7, they're amazed and marveled and said, why, these guys are all Galileans. What's going on here? Why does that have anything to do with this? Well, number one, all of the apostles were Galileans. Number two, the Galileans were known to be the most ignorant and backward and uneducated people in the whole land where Jesus lived. Number three, obviously they spoke with a strange accent, because when Peter warmed his hands at the fire, this young lady came up and said, you're one of his disciples, you were with him, you're a Galilean because your speech betrays you. And so what's she saying? You're a Galilean, I can tell by your accent. And so it gave them away. You put 100 Jews in one room, and only one of them a Galilean, and all the other 99 would say, he's from Galilee. See, they knew that. So the point is, how can these ignorant, backward people do the kind of things they're doing here? So in verse 8, how is it that each of us hear them in our own language in which we were born? How is it possible for us to hear in our native language all the things that they're doing? And then he listen to the list. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and from the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. That's about 15 different kinds of people. Now in India, that'd be 15 different languages. And here, obviously, the same thing is true. We hear all of these, all of us hear them speak the mighty works of God in our own language. And so they were just amazed in verse 12 and perplexed and kept on saying, what does this mean? And others are standing over, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. Anytime you don't understand what's going on, you know, he's either been smoking dope or he is drunk. And so Peter gets up in verse 14. Now see, they've all been preaching, but now we have Peter's sermon recorded in particular. He takes his stand with the 11, and he raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, I want you to know this. Listen carefully to what I have to tell you. These men are not drunk, because it's only the third hour of the day. The Jewish day started at 6 a.m. So this is 9 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever seen anybody drunk at 9 in the morning? Well, if you have, it's a very, very unusual situation, because that's not what happens. And that's his argument. You don't see anybody getting drunk at 9 in the morning. But I want to tell you, verse 16 is of cardinal importance. And don't miss it, because it's so easy to read this and just not catch it. But this is that, as some versions read, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. You know what he's saying? What Joel said in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. This is prophecy being fulfilled before your very eyes. This is that, all of that stuff that Joel talked about. It's happening right now. And so you don't have to look back to Joel chapter 2 because it's written out right here, beginning with verse 17. Now, the important thing to remember about prophecy is you don't try to interpret every word. You don't try to give it. This is a picture that's painted, and you need to see, you know, you stand back and look at a picture and bang, what's the first thing you see? That's basically the message here about prophecy. And so he says, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. And that's really the message. God was going to pour out his message to people in a miraculous way so that they could teach and preach the word of God and also foretell future events. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond servants or bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So it's just saying the same thing. I'm going to prophesy, teach the word of God through these people. And so he says then in verse 19, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious or notable day of the Lord. Now, this is my opinion, but I'm going to tell you what I think he's saying, other than the fact that all these things are going to happen. Before the great and notable day is this day of Pentecost. It's not the day Jesus died. It's not the day Jesus is coming again. He's talking about this day that Joel was talking about. And so what happened before that happened? We see that two things he says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood. You know of an event when that happened? I think he's talking about the death of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, the whole world went dark for 3 hours. Dead people got out of the graves and walked in the streets of Jerusalem. There were lightning and hail and thunder and rain and earthquakes and all kinds of stuff. And people were let know by God, you killed my son and I'm not happy about it. And so I think that's what he's talking about. Before that great and notable day, the moon turned to blood. Sun went dark. And so we have here talking about Jesus, but the great and notable day is the day of Pentecost that follows all that. And it shall be, now this is one of the seven things, I forgot to tell you that. I apologize, in India we go like that. Seven things that happen on the day of Pentecost. Number one, this is the day the gospel was preached in its fullness for the first time. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You could not preach that until after that happened. And there's only a 10-day gap from the time that Jesus was raised from the dead and then went back into heaven. 10 days before the day of Pentecost. So, number two, this is the day the church began. You got the gospel preached for the first time. This is the day the church began. And this is the day the kingdom of God was established. Now, they're the same thing, but the kingdom refers to God's rule in my heart and my life. And the church talks about our relationship to the world. We're called out from the world to live differently. Fourth thing, this is the day the new covenant began. And this is very important. This is the blood of my covenant poured out. This is what we saw in the Lord's Supper. Number five, this is the day that the first Christians were made. Did I say that already? First Christians are made. They're not called Christians yet, but that's what they are. And number six, this is the day the Holy Spirit came with great power only upon the apostles. And number seven, for the first time ever, man had the promise that his sins would be taken away like that. We see it in the Old Testament prophesied. Isaiah said that God would take our sins and throw them behind his back. Their sins and their iniquities, I'll be merciful to them and I will remember no more. Remember, that's the new covenant from the book of Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. And so those are the seven things that happen. Now, verse 21 is very important because it's one of those. This is the one that says your sins are going to be taken away immediately on the spot, first time, never happened before. In verse 22, men of Israel, please listen to what I have to tell you. Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God by the signs and wonders and miracles that he did, and he did these among you. This is not a secret. It wasn't done in a corner. Listen, in a country like Jesus, when they didn't have the internet and phones and telegraph and all of that, how did they communicate? Grapevine system, and I've never seen anything like it. It still goes on in India. We can come to India in 2 days. Everybody on our team knows I'm there. I don't know how they know it. So this is what happens. There's a grapevine system. These people knew everything. They knew about Jesus, and Jesus was their hero. You need to see in the New Testament how many times huge crowds gathered around Jesus. He couldn't go anywhere. He was their hero. He was the one that they wanted to hear teach and preach. They wanted to touch him. Remember all those people? When Jesus is going through the crowd in Luke chapter 8, and here this man comes up, and this man says, my daughter's dying. His name is Jairus. He's the leader of the synagogue. You please come heal my daughter. And on the way, Jesus stops and said, who touched me? And the apostles are internally hemorrhaging. They are about to laugh themselves crazy because, you don't maybe get that, but that's what's happening. Because everybody's touching him. And that's what they say, Lord, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching, reaching out and touching. This is my hero. I want to touch Jesus. It's just like if a great baseball player, football player, basketball player, whatever, came in this assembly today. After services, we'd all want to go greet him. I remember one time we were on a plane in India. I'm sitting there, Karen's sitting there, the door's about to close, and here comes this guy down the aisle. I said, is that him? No, that kid. Yes, it is. It's him. And he came and sat right next to me. I felt like a big shot. He was one of the greatest cricket players India ever produced. His name was, do you know his name? Kapil Dev. And he sat right next to me. He didn't sit next to you. He sat next to me. Well, you know, being around somebody important makes you feel what? Important. So people wanted to touch Jesus. This is my hero. And that's how they felt about it. This is not done in a corner. And that's his point. And so he says, you know these things are true. This man, verse 23, was delivered up by the predetermined plan. This was God's plan all along. And his foreknowledge, this was his plan all along, to die for our sins. And you people nailed him to the cross. You killed the Son of God. Now, folks, he's preaching to thousands and thousands of people. And they could have taken him and literally torn him apart with their hands. And that took a lot of courage. And you see Peter in John chapter 21, and he's ready to go fishing and quit. He didn't mean go fishing one day. He was ready to quit. And now Jesus said, I still believe in you. You're not going to quit me. That's the message in John 21. You follow me. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Tend my sheep. You're not quitting, Peter. And so here's Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he's a new man. And I mean powerful and fearless. And he didn't run away this time. And so all these people are listening to, you killed the Son of God. You murdered the Messiah. And in verse 24, God raised him up. And he said he loosed the pains of death. And some versions, this one reads, putting an end to the agony of death. Loose the pains of death. Now that's a different word because it's not loosened. Now if I eat too much today, or if Jim does, he could always, I don't have a belt. You don't even have a belt either. If you have a belt on, men, you could loosen your belt. If your tie gets too tight, you can loosen. That's not the word. This is loosed. And loosed means to set free, to deliver someone from captivity, to get the chains off. And Jesus was in chains in death, and God would not permit it. He loosed the chains, the powers of death, and raised Jesus up from the dead by his power. Because it's impossible for death to hold the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you thank God that death could not hold him? If Jesus had been a great man and died and was not raised from the dead, we have no hope. We talk about the death of Jesus a lot. We need to emphasize more the resurrection, because without it, we are all sunk, you know? And so in verse 25, David from the Old Testament, King David talks about him. I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I won't be shaken. So my heart was rejoiced or was glad, and my tongue exulted or was glad. And moreover, my flesh also will abide or rest in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. David is talking about himself, but only in a secondary sense, because he's really talking about Jesus. What does he say? The last part of this is very important. You will not allow my soul to stay in Hades. When you die, folks, you do not go straight to heaven or hell. Please listen. You will know where you're going to spend eternity that fast, but that's not where you go. You go to a place that's called the unseen abode of the dead, or Hades. There are two parts to Hades. Luke chapter 16 talks about this. There is the good place. It's called paradise. And there's the bad place, and it's called torment. The good place is also called, in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom. When you die, you're going to go to either the good part of Hades or the bad. You will know where you're going to spend eternity. People say, well, why don't you go straight to heaven or hell? Three reasons. Number one, Jesus is going to come again. Number two, there will be a resurrection of everybody from the dead. Everybody. Number three, there will be a formal day of judgment. And it's not really a day of judgment, because we've already been judged. It's really a formal pronouncement of your sentence. Okay? So those things have to happen before you go to heaven or hell. So you're in Hades. Now I'm going to prove this point. When Jesus died, there was a thief on either side. And what did they do? One of them says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What did Jesus tell him? Today you're going to be with me in heaven? No. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise, because Jesus was raised from the dead. He was on the earth 40 more days. Then he went back into heaven. Where is the thief? He's still in paradise, folks. He's waiting the resurrection. And the other is, Jesus' body did not decay in the grave. Verse 29. I want to tell you, David is dead. He's buried. His tomb is right over there. Everybody knows it. And because he was a prophet of God, he knew that God had made a promise that one of his descendants would sit on his throne, talking about his spiritual throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Jesus is on that spiritual throne, and he was not left in Hades, and his body did not suffer decay. This Jesus, in verse 32, God has raised up from the dead, and we are all witnesses of that resurrection. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, verse 33, and having received from the Father the promise of this Holy Spirit that he has poured forth, which you see and hear. In other words, today, what you've seen and what you've heard is that great day, that great and notable day. And you need to understand that God's promise has been fulfilled. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, he's sitting at the right hand of God, and the things you've seen, what did they see? Things look like flames of fire above their head. What did they hear? They heard this great rushing wind like a hurricane. No rain or wind, but just the sound of it. And what else did they see? These men speaking in languages they'd never studied or didn't know before. And so, he says in verses 34 and 35, basically, David is saying, David is not talking about David. David is talking about Jesus as the Christ. And then in verse 36, therefore let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You killed the Son of God. You murdered the Messiah a second time. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's another time where people were cut to the heart. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 54, and it deals with Stephen. But they did not have the kind of reaction these people did. They hated Stephen so much they took him out and killed him. They were cut to the heart, but it was not a good cutting. This one cut them and made the change in their life. And I want you to see what they said. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. King James says, prick, that's like a needle. That's not what this is. This is the sword of the Spirit cutting them deep. This is a big gash. And they're in a lot of pain. And so they say, what shall we do? And the answer came back, you repent, you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. They were not saved by faith alone. Please note this. Number one, they were cut to the heart. When you have an emotional experience in your life, that's a really big deal. Your countenance will change, believe me. But the thing that really proves this, they asked the question, what do we do now? They already believed because of his message. He did not tell them to believe again. He told them to repent and to be baptized in order to get rid of their sin. And nothing has changed from that day till now about how to become a Christian the Bible way. And so, the promises to you, Jews, and to your children, Jews, and to all those who are far off. We've already talked about this. Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who had received his word were baptized. Those who were glad to receive his word were baptized. About 3,000 souls. I want you to skip down to verse 47. We're not going to have time to cover all of this. But verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. And that's the best translation I know. Every day when people, verse 41, by the way, is the last verse for Pentecost. After this is after Pentecost. Every day, people were hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of their sins, being baptized. God puts them in the family. You don't join the church. God joins you to it. God adds you to his family, and that's what it is. But I want you to notice verse 42. After the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in four things. Prayers, fellowship, breaking of bread. Prayers, we understand, public, private, whatever. Breaking of bread has two different meanings. It means sharing their meals together. It means the Lord's Supper. And fellowship, we know what that means, and we need more of it where we prefer each other's time together. But I want you to look at the first one. What's the first thing? The apostles' doctrine. All of the, now this is a plural possessive word. See how it's written? S apostrophe. That means all of the apostles, as if they were one man, shared something, believed something, held something, possessed something together. What is it? One doctrine. They all taught the same thing because they had all been taught the same thing by Jesus Christ. And now the Holy Spirit was leading them into all the truth, into everything Jesus had taught them, remembering everything. And so you had Thomas going to India, and that's where he went, and he preached the gospel. And you had Peter going somewhere else, and John going, and they all taught the same thing. Now my question is, why do we think it's any different today? There's nothing to indicate that God has ever been happy with religious division, denominationalism, the doctrines of men being added to his word. In fact, it's just the opposite, and it's pretty plain. Do you realize almost every book in the New Testament warns about false teachers? So we need to know, we need to grow, we need to do what's right. Now this morning, you may not be a member of this church we've read about in the New Testament. Whose church was it? Well, it was Christ's church. Jesus died for the church. You know what he said? The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. People who say the church is not important, Jesus died for it. It's not important. I wouldn't die for just nothing. The church is important. And Jesus is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. What's the body? It's the church, he says. The church and the body are the same thing. Christ saves the body. He saves the church. If you are not in the church, you're not saved, because the church and the saved are the same thing. That's all they ever have been. How do you get them to be a member of that church? You believe in Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins. You're baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you haven't done that, we pray you'll do that today, this week, before it's too late. If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, we want you back on the team full time. Don't be sitting on the bench. Okay? Be in the game. And number three, if you need our prayers for strength or problems you face, you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercies and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.